Good morning to each of you. Good to see so many who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence with us in our worship time. Thankful that we could assemble together. Go ahead and be turning to John chapter 20 if you've not done so already. We'll begin there in just a moment. Let me tell you an odd story, if you will, this morning. There's a man by the name of John Odd. And since he was little, people picked on him and made fun of him. And, you know, he was the odd man out. There are all kind of jokes that were made about him, you know, poking fun at his name and carrying on with him. Well, John would eventually meet a young lady. Her name was Julie, and they were married. And for years, as soon as they got married, it became the case that they were called then the odd couple, you can imagine. Was infuriated John, to say the least. He was upset by this. And so finally, after a certain time, he called his wife and he said, look, he said, I hate my last name. My whole life, people have poked fun of me. They've made fun of it. And, you know, I just recently thought about people walking through even the cemetery. And you know how you go by and you look at gravestones. And he said, and so what I want you to do for me is when I pass, I want you to just leave my tombstone blank. No more will they make fun of me whatsoever. And after some years, she had agreed to that, of course. And after some years, he passed away and was buried. And some years have passed and people are walking through, leaving, the cemetery, and they walk past a tombstone and they look over there and she says to her husband, she goes, well, isn't that odd? Still being made fun of, right? There's things that, when it comes to names, there are things that are associated with our names. And isn't it interesting how even the way that different people say our name, sometimes the person who's saying our name, sometimes will have a different meaning, right? Sometimes the same person can say our name, but how they say our name makes a difference as well. You think about when you were a child, or you think about our young people, when your parents say your name, and if they just call your name normally, you know, if my mom said, well, Wayne, well, you know, what's going on? You know, well, I knew that she cared and was concerned, wanted to know what was going on with me, but if she said, Kenneth Wayne Rogers, I knew I was in trouble. There's a difference, right? Not just with the tone was there, I'm sure, but certainly just by her saying my whole name, there was a difference in that. And, you know, you think about when we go to school, our teachers call our names, and the way that they, again, call our names can sometimes convey a different message, can kind of bring up different emotions even within us and kind of stir us up. It might be delight or it might be disgust with us for some particular reason, hopefully not, but that might be the case. Sometimes, when my wife calls my name, depending on the way that she might call my name, I know that there's probably a difference. I know I've either done something wrong or she's trying to find me again or something. You know, maybe I've gone off the reservation. She's trying to corral me back in, something like that. The way that our names are used and how that tone is expressed, it means different things to us. And as we consider John chapter 20 this morning, I want us to think about this passage where Brother Dean read just a moment ago that reminds us of just that, how a spoken name, and maybe the way that he spoke Mary's name, Mary, certainly got her attention and it meant something to her. And I want us to think about then when Jesus calls my name, but I want us to notice some things to discover, first of all, what it might have meant to her to hear Jesus and to recognize when he spoke her name. She didn't recognize him to begin with, supposed him to be the gardener. What'd you do with the body? Where have you taken him? If you'll just tell me, then we'll handle it from here. And then he speaks, Mary. And she knew that it was him. And she calls him Master, Rabboni. And so there was something that was certainly different in that. And what I want us to do then is not just understand what it might have meant for her, but what about when Jesus calls our name? What might that mean then to us? I think it's amazing that the very first person Jesus speaks to after his resurrection is this woman, Mary Magdalene. She is mentioned 13 times in the scriptures. It's interesting, I think, also when you think about how people in that time frame especially, they did not have surnames as we do, but they were simply identified maybe by their profession. You have Simon the Tanner, or maybe identified as by their infirmity. You have blind Bartimaeus. You have maybe they're identified by a political party. How would you like that, to be identified as a political party? Well, you have Simon the Zealot. That was one of the political parties of the day, if you will. Maybe the place of origin, where they were from, Jesus of Nazareth is how we typically refer to him. But also, we think about then Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. It talks about her origin, where she was from. This was the place where Jesus had fed 4,000 on one occasion. We know that it was Mary who came into Simon the leper's house. There's another name for you. Again, with his infirmity. Simon the leper's house, weeping. And she used her hair, you remember, to wash the feet of Jesus. And on that particular occasion. We know that earlier in Jesus' ministry, he drove out 7 demons from her. And her gratitude is seen over and over for the healing that she received from him. But she continues to follow him and even support him, as many of those women certainly did. We also know that just hours earlier from what we read in John 20, that in fact Mary was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus spoke those words to his own mother and to his disciple John to care for his mother. She was also there when they took the body of Jesus off the cross and wrapped it and laid it in the tomb. And in spite of what the book and movie that came out more than a decade ago now, The Da Vinci Code, would like us to believe about Mary Magdalene, there's no evidence whatsoever that Jesus was ever married to her or anything like that, or that they had children together. There are all kind of spurious ideas that have been floated out there. But those things were written in the 5th and 6th century to discredit Christianity. Not to help promote it in any way, but we find none of that from a credible resource. They were written by Gnostic writers and false writers during the 5th and 6th century. But in spite of the fact that she was just a common woman, in spite of the fact that all of those things had happened to her in her past, in spite of the fact that she is a woman, period, Jesus speaks to her first. And carries a message then, certainly to the apostles. Mary had been very devoted to him. And he chose to reveal himself for the first time after the resurrection to her. It was Mary then who, early that Sunday morning, going to the tomb with other ladies, as the other gospel writers indicate, to anoint the body of Jesus, considering then how they're going to roll away that stone to get to the body, to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. Mary would go back and tell Peter and John. They would return to the tomb. They would see that the body was no longer there. The disciples would then go back home. Mary is so distraught, seems to stay behind, according to John chapter 20. Stays behind, and she's still there. And then she will have a conversation. 2 angels will speak to her. Who is it that you're seeking? And then she's going to eventually turn and see one that she's supposed to be the gardener. And so look with me again at John chapter 20. And notice, again, verse 14, when she had said, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she still does not recognize him. And maybe it's the case that certainly she's maybe not seeing because she's not seeing through the tears clearly. Maybe it's just the emotion of the moment. Whatever the case, she does not recognize him as Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener. She says, "If you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. I will take care of it." And Jesus said to her, Mary. Just simply spoke her name. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher or master. Great respect. She knew immediately who he was. And of course, Jesus says, do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, but rather go to my brethren and say, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And she came and told the disciples. She did just what Jesus had said to do so, but certainly she wanted to grasp hold of him and cling to him. Don't ever leave my sight ever again, right? But he still had work to do. You go tell my disciples, I'm going to go meet with them where I told them I was going to meet with them. And she goes and she does just that. When Jesus called her name, it changed everything. Recognizing Jesus, she follows Jesus, does those things which he requires. And the good news is for us is that Jesus is still calling people's names today. Not in some small, still voice, but rather he is calling through the gospel. Our names are being shouted out because of what God has done in sending his only begotten Son to die for us. It is through the gospel that Christ calls us unto salvation, that we are called out of the world, that we can obey the gospel, in fact, have our sins washed, cleansed from us, and that we can then continue to live in the body of Christ, in his church, and have a faithful life unto him and have that glorious home in eternity. That's the good news that we enjoy because Jesus is still calling today. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 reminds us of just how he does that. So for the rest of our lesson, knowing what this might have meant for Mary, understanding that certainly as soon as she recognized him, that there are things that changed in this. I want us to see that a little bit further and then also then begin to make this application. The first thing that we might note this morning together, when Jesus calls my name, it confirms the resurrection. It confirms the fact that he was raised from the dead. When Jesus calls Mary's name, it did just that. It confirmed the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. Remember, 3 days before, it was Mary who stood at the foot of the cross. She watched him breathe his last breath. The soldier thrust that spear into his side to make sure that, in fact, he was dead. Out came blood and water. She witnessed that. She saw all of that. She saw his physical death on the cross. No doubt in Mary's mind that he had died. She saw them take his body down from the cross, wrap it in the linen clothing and those spices and in fact then put him in that new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so when Jesus calls her name, there's only one possibility for Mary. Now, Jesus is alive. And there's no doubt in her mind. The passage makes it clear. It's not just the voice of Jesus. It was not just the voice of some apparition, some ghostly figure. No, this was Jesus. He was in fact alive. And that recognition that she had, Mary. That's all it took. Speaking her name and it confirmed the resurrection. There's no doubt when you think about the scriptures, what they speak to, the historical records written throughout the years, that those who knew Jesus best, his disciples, believed in a physical resurrection of Christ. They believed that. Maybe they did not fully understand all of those things and what would exactly happen and how it would look and all of that, but they certainly believed in the resurrection. And isn't it interesting that the resurrection of Jesus is probably the most important and pivotal event in human history. And so what we believe about the resurrection is then going to be most crucial by way of the decisions that we're going to make that are going to follow. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, would make this logical argument, would then discuss the resurrection. And he would talk about those things that if there is no resurrection, then we're of all people most miserable and so on and so on. And we're made to be liars and all that. He would talk about those things. But then he would say, but then is Christ risen from the dead? in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain or futile, and you're still in sin." And if that's the case, then yes, we are most miserable. Mary knew immediately, confirming the resurrection, when Jesus spoke her name. Today there are those who are still trying to discredit the resurrection of Christ. Several years ago, another movie came out, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. They were claiming that, some had called it even the tomb hoax, was the idea that it was based upon. They had found supposedly the bones of the body of Jesus in a box in this ossuary, in this tomb, and so they built a whole story around this. That was not at all true, not at all the case. They were even proven to be bones of yet someone else who had lived a little bit later in time. But if the resurrection is not true, then we know the other has to be true, then, that Jesus would have been a liar. He spoke often of his resurrection as fact. You remember in telling the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders on several occasions, you tear down this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, right? And of course, in their mind, they're thinking about the physical temple. He's talking about his body. You take my life and I will raise again the third day. But understanding that that was also going to be pivotal in understanding that this was that moment in time. Because Jesus said, just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be raised up. And if I be raised up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 12 and verse 32. Jesus makes very clear, no bones about it, so to speak, that he in fact was going to raise from the dead. There are many today who would try to give credit to Jesus, saying he's a good man or he was a wise teacher. But the Bible is much more clear than that, that he is in fact the very Son of God, sent to this earth to die and to be raised again on that third day. Why? For you and for me. Because of our sin. Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 verse 6. John 11, 25, Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so not only does it confirm the resurrection of Jesus, but it confirms the resurrection period. The fact that Jesus is the resurrection, that he is life. And though we might have been dead, yet we shall live. And so when Jesus calls my name, one of the things that it does is confirms the reality of the resurrection. How then exactly does he do that in my life? Jesus does not speak audibly out our name like he did to Mary, but I'm convinced that Jesus still does call our names today. He calls through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 I mentioned earlier. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called by the gospel. That very covenant that Jesus brought forth in his own blood. The gospel. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. By Jesus he has spoken to us, and we have his word readily available to us. How are we then responding to it? Are we like Mary? Because it certainly confirms the resurrection. Are we like Mary then following him at whatever he has called us to do? When Jesus calls my name, it confirms the resurrection. But it also creates a new relationship. Here she was hearing her name called out by Jesus, and it created a whole new relationship. And when you think about the resurrection, find it interesting that after Jesus rose from the dead, the greatest event in history, that first person to whom he chose to speak was Mary, this woman. I don't think that's probably how I would have done it in my way of thinking. I want to go to the largest crowd, right? I want to go find the high priest. I want to go to Annas and Caiaphas. I want to go find Pilate. I want to go shout out to Herod. I want to go find those Pharisees, right? And say, see, here I am. I'm alive. At least that's how Wayne would have done it. But that's not how our Lord chose to do it. He spoke to this woman. But in so doing, it created a new relationship. And let me see if I can explain what that might mean for us. You see, in the eyes of the world, this woman was nothing. She was nothing significant. There's nothing significant about her. But to our Lord, she meant everything. She meant everything. There are times when I'm talking with folks, trying to either get a Bible study or maybe in a Bible study, and sometimes people will say, you know, well, I'm not a very religious person. Well, friends, it's not about being religious. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about religiosity, if you will. That's the name that Webster has defined it as. The idea that there's this surrounding idea of people who are religious. It's not about being religious. It's about being in a relationship with Christ. And this has created yet a new relationship. She is significant to Jesus. I think she well probably already understood that and knew that. But look, there, you can't cling to me anymore. I've got to go and meet my brethren. I've got to go and do this work. So go tell them, go let them know that I'm going to be where I said I was going to be. And she does just that. But the same is true in the life of Christ. Several occasions where Jesus would go about and tell those who were just trying to be religious, the religious leaders of the day, they were concerned about religiousness, if you will. They were concerned about appearing pious and to be seen as the leaders of the Jews, of that religious group. Jesus said it's much more than that. It's about having that kind of relationship. And it's no wonder then, as he is preparing his apostles for his departure in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then on into the garden in chapter 17, that he would say this in chapter 15, henceforth I call you not servants. The servant does not know what his Lord does. I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There was a different relationship now. There was an understanding of a work to be done as well. But also that all souls count. All souls matter. All souls mean something to our Lord. Because He went to the cross to shed His blood for all of mankind. And so when Jesus calls my name, it means that He's calling me to a personal, an intimate relationship with Him. I get to be His brother. I get to be called a son of God in that way. And what a glorious relationship that is. And that continues to be. Those of us who have been Christians for any length of time have already realized the benefit and the blessing of being a child of God. Don't we? We understand how great we have it, how wonderful we have it. That doesn't mean that every day is perfect. But every day, with all of its difficulties being thrown upon us, I still have my Lord. I still have my relationship. And none can take that from me. And so when Jesus calls my name, it means something. It's about a new relationship. It creates a new relationship. And perhaps there's some of us maybe who have never experienced that abundant life that's in a relationship with Christ, and that joy that comes from having that relationship. I want you to consider it. I want you to be thinking hard about that. I want you to understand what Jesus has done to make that possible for you to have that relationship, to have your sins washed away. But to be a child of God is a special and personal thing to Jesus. As we see from Mary, when he called her name, it created a new relationship. And for us, it can do the same. It confirms the reality of the resurrection, creates the possibility of a brand new relationship in Christ, but it doesn't happen automatically. You see, it also then calls for my response. I have to respond in some form or fashion to my Lord, calling my name. So how is that? When Jesus called Mary's name, she had to choose. How would she respond to him? She could have chosen to ignore him. You say, well, maybe that would have been hard to do. Maybe so. But she still had a choice. She could have walked away. She, recognizing even the voice of Jesus, she could have ignored him and said, well, that couldn't possibly be the case. She could have doubted Jesus and what he had said. Jesus is dead. There's no way this could be him. I'm just going to turn and walk away from here. She could have rejected Jesus. Just outright hearing him and knowing him, recognizing his voice, turn away and say, this is not how it was supposed to be, and just left. Or this is not how I thought that this was going to be. And because it didn't match up that, she could have done like many of the religious leaders of the day and turned and rejected him. He didn't appear to be the type of leader that they were seeking, that they were looking for, that they were waiting on as the Christ, as the Messiah. And so she could have rejected him. In fact, isn't that what we read in Isaiah 53 verse 3? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him, and we esteemed him stricken. Those words ring true when you think about her choices, but it also rings true with us when we think about our choice. Just imagine rejecting the very one that was wounded for us, for our transgressions, for our sins, for our iniquities. Jesus says, he that rejects me, receives not my word, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. So when we ask, how could it be possible that I could reject? Well, if I reject his word that he's given to us by the shedding of his blood, I reject him, that word's going to judge me in that final day. How is it that I could doubt? I could read his word and continue to say, well, how can this be? I can see this is a good man, but how could this be truly the very Son of God, and ignore the mounds and mounds of evidence that support the fact that Jesus is the very Son of God and that he was raised from the dead? How is it that I could walk away and just simply ignore that? That I don't really have an answer for. Because I can't imagine such a thing. I know that it happens. I know that there are those who ignore it. I know that there are those who doubt. And I know that there are those who will outright reject Jesus as the very Son of God. But we need to know that he is in fact calling our name. And when he calls our name, how will we respond? Will we be obedient to the gospel? Will I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Will that cause me to have godly sorrow that's going to lead me to want to change my mind to no longer live in the world and live in the way of sin, but to live after Christ? Is it going to cause me to want to shout from the rooftops that I believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Is it going to cause me to want to be baptized immediately to wash away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16? What will be my response? Because Jesus is calling our names. And maybe it's the case that this morning you've obeyed the gospel, but realize that he continues to call us. He calls us unto a better life. He calls us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom. He wants us then to continue faithfully serving him. Are we doing that? Are we living faithful lives unto him? When Jesus calls our name, will we be ready? If we can help you this morning, if you have a need, won't you come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song?